So that I think that's important for us to understand. It's something that, we've got to get a hold of. Not working, Josh. Have people ever let you down? People ever let you down? Oh yeah. People let us down. It's a rough world. And often when people let us down, we let our joy be robbed along with that. So that's where I'm coming from on this whole thing of joy robbers. Beware, they're here. I think every one of us know that and realize that. Why does God bring difficult people into our lives? You ever wonder about that? It seems like God has a way of bringing people, bringing people into our lives that are just very, very difficult. It might be a spouse. It might be a family member. It might be an in-law. It might be a co-worker. It might be anybody. But I'm going to guess, I'm going to make an educated guess, that every one of you have somebody, at least one and probably more than one, in your life that's a very difficult person to live with. Why? Is God just up there just trying to make our lives miserable? See, is he looking down? He said, I'm going to put this person there and, ooh, this is going to be fun. No, I don't think so. We'll talk about that some more. Sticking again, Josh. I think God does that for a purpose. Why does he keep them there? We might understand if God just brings them there for a little bit, and we see how difficult it is, and we say, God, I can do better without them here. And we look at it and we say, God, life would be so much better if this person, you fill in the blank, was out of my life. It would just work a lot better. Really? Well, we'll look at that some more. How many times, I want us to think about this a little bit. It goes back to this thing of people stealing our joy. How many times has your life, my life, been a reflection of what people do to me rather than what God has, is, and will do for me? I think you'll find, at least that's what I find as I look in Scripture, when a person was living in the reality of what God had, is, and will do for them, they were able to live in joy and be a blessing. Go back to circumstances. Look at Joseph. It fits in here as well. When we focus on what people do or don't do to us, I guarantee your joy is going to be gone. It's going to be stolen out the window. Okay? So I think this is something that we need to stop and think about. I want to look at a number of scriptures this morning. And I'd like you to turn to them because I want to point out some things. People are treacherous. Ask David. One of the things that I've noticed about David is a lot of the Psalms are written about people in his life. Over in 1 Samuel 29, verse 9, an interesting situation here. David was running from Saul, and he got so tired of Saul chasing him that he actually went to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and he actually joined with them, with King Achish. And he would go to war with the Philistines and help them win their battles. And King Achish gave him a city, Ziklag. And David and those 400 men that were with him, that were his people that were helping him as fellow soldiers, they lived in that city, they had their families there, and they helped the Philistines. Well, Saul, the king of Israel, was going to make war with the Philistines. And so David told King Achish, he said, "I'm with you. My men will fight with your men." And King Achish said, "That's wonderful. It's good." But all of a sudden, some of his generals and the guys around him found out. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. This guy is an Israelite. You know what's going to happen? When we go out there to war, and he sees his people getting killed, he's going to turn on us, and he's going to join with them and fight against us. So they said, he's not going. So Achish came to David and he said, "You've been like an angel to me," there in chapter 29, verse 9. "You're good in my sight. You've been like an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, you'll not go with us." So he said, "Sorry, you're not going with us." So here's one of the things that happened with people in David's life. Now, in chapter 29, verse 11, "So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went on to Jezreel to the battle." So here's the picture. David and his men, they're headed back. And then in chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." So while David was up here with the Philistines helping them with their battles, the Amalekites came in from the other direction and they took the city because there was no men there to protect it. It was just women and children there. They took everything and burned the city with fire. The second verse. "They had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So David and his men came to the city. "Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." I don't know if you get this picture. You have to stop and think about this a little bit. David and his men had been on the run from Saul for a good while. They'd lived in Ziklag. They'd helped the Philistines. Now they can't help the Philistines. And they're going back to their hometown. And when they get there, there's nothing left. It's gone. The city's gone. Their wives, their children, their cattle, everything that they had is gone. And they're out of energy. They are totally drained emotionally. And so they just wept. And when this talks about weeping, this is not just a little bit of sniffling, crying going on. This is like bawling. They just wept. Cried out loud until they couldn't even cry anymore. And notice David's two wives were taken captives. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Whoa. Here's the people that laid down their life for David. His comrades, his best friends, the guys that stuck with him when everything was going wrong, and all of a sudden they're saying, let's stone this guy. Talk about people taking away your joy. David had a list of them here. First, the Philistines take away his joy because he can't help fight and he's a warrior. Secondly, the Amalekites take away his joy because they took his wives and his children and his friends' wives and children and burned their city. Thirdly, his friends take away his joy, try to steal his joy, because they're ready to cut off the friendship. They're going to kill him. They want to stone him. It's his fault that all these things happen. So, talk about people stealing joy. David's got him coming right and left. But look at the next phrase in verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, David understood about people stealing our joy. Go over into 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 10. Here's another guy that came along in David's life. One of the interesting things, when we looked at circumstances, how many of you looked at Joseph and said, my circumstances have never been like Joseph's? We look at David here with people and we say, I have never had that many people in my life trying to steal my joy. Look at what this guy does. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. King David, this is when Absalom, this is a little later on now, David has become king. It was right after the time there in Ziklag that David became king. Because in that battle that the Philistines were going to, Saul was killed and his sons were killed, and David became king then. Now, this is some years later. David had been king, and his son Absalom raised up and stole the kingdom. And David is headed out of town. As he's heading out of town, and as he came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. He cast stones at David. He was apparently walking up along the mountain there, or the hill, and throwing stones and dust and things down, and all the servants of King David and the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, or of the devil. The Lord hath returned on thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and relieve him of the burden of his head. That's actually the meaning that's given there. But look what David says. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? I notice something when I look at David's life, I look at Joseph's life, I look at some of these men's lives. They had a perspective on life and of what happened in life that we do well to learn. So, you watch this pattern in David's life. Here's Saul chasing him in the wilderness, He's in a cave. David and his men are in the same cave. David has a chance to kill Saul on the spot. He doesn't do it. Here's a little descendant of Saul that's a pain in wherever. And he is making himself known to David in a way that's very obnoxious, to say the least. And David's man, his general that's with him, offers to go and kill this man. And David says, no. When they offered to kill Saul, David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Well, this guy is not the Lord's anointed, but he is there for a purpose. And David recognizes that. And he said, if God told him to come and curse me, let him curse. It's okay. So David had all of these people. He has all of this going on. There's lies going on. There's people that are influenced by others. There's enemies. There's curses. There's truth. There's murder. There's trusted ones turned against him. There's intentional and unintentional. All this stuff that's coming from people coming against David to steal his joy. I'd like for you to notice something. The next time you're reading in Psalms, just pay attention, because David uses a lot of different terms to speak about it. He talks about his enemies. He talks about his foes. He talks about those that come against him. He talks about those that want to kill him. He talks about those that hate him. He's talking about all these people to God. And he's asking God, God, when are you going to deal with these people? But always, David comes back to rejoicing in God. Let's just look at that. David's response. Let's look at some more scriptures here. Psalm chapter 13. I want you to turn to these because I want you to notice some things. Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I have moved. See, there's two already. My enemy and those that trouble me. So he's got these people on his mind. They're there. It could be some of these very people that we just read about. But look what he says in verse 5 there. But I have trusted in thy mercy. That's what God had done, is doing, and will do for David, his mercy, right? Is God's mercy in your life? Has, is, will be. Okay, so we can do the same thing as David. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I want you to notice that. Underline that. Pay attention to it. My enemy says I have prevailed against him. Those that trouble me are happy because I'm moved. My life is changed. But I've trusted in your mercy. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Wait a minute. David, you've got all these miserable people around you, part of your life, struggling. Stuff is happening that you can hardly bear. And you're saying, God, you've dealt bountifully with me. Really? What's wrong with David's head? No. We need to stop and ask this question. What's wrong with my heart? Where am I at? What do I do? Am I abiding in Christ enough that the Holy Spirit and His fruit grows in my life? And no matter how difficult the situation, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Oh, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. You see what's happening here? Here's David expressing his heart. The deep longing of his heart is to know God, to come into the presence of God, to experience the power of God, to see God move in a mighty way. And he talks about God's glory, about God's power, about His loving kindness, about His salvation, about His help, about the hope that He gives, about the strength that God offers to him. And then he says, God, there's those out there that want me dead. They want me dead. Anybody want you dead? Probably not. I really doubt whether most, there may be some of you, but I doubt whether most of you, most of us, have anybody out there that really wants us dead. So what's our problem? If David, a man who lived in the Old Testament, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, could know the joy, and I notice there's a number of times in this scripture he talks about joyful lips, rejoicing, it just, I will praise Thee, his heart is expressing praise to God. Was it because God had taken away all the difficult people out of his life? Were the people not trying to take his joy anymore? No. David was abiding in God. And as he abode there, he experienced joy, he experienced rejoicing, he experienced blessing. The last verse there, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of those that speak lies shall be stopped. There's all those different people. Now go over to Psalm 109, verses 26 to 30. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to Thy mercy, that they may know that this is Thy hand, that Thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse. Oh, maybe he's talking about Shimei. But bless Thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let Thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries, here's another name that he uses, let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. What do you see in David's life? I see something really interesting. You remember who David is? What does God say about David? A man after his own heart. What's that look like to you in this that we've read here? I find it really interesting, intriguing. I think there's a lot there for us to learn. Now, I want us to notice something else. God uses people in our lives in strange ways. Oh, I got something mixed up here with my notes. Okay. Back up one. Nope, not in there. Get it out of... Well, must have missed that slide. Okay. God uses people in our lives in strange ways. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 12. I want you to turn there. This is something very interesting. Back about 20 years ago, when we were going through the experience of losing the farm, there was a man from the bank that was a thorn in my side. And I really struggled with that. And one day as I was reading the scripture, I came across these verses. And the Lord really spoke to me through these. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 12. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his name glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou, or how awesome art thou in thy works. Through thy greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, shall sing unto thee. They shall sing in thy name, sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turneth the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our foot to be moved. Oh, sound like something you can get into? Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? All kinds of praise to God, but let's just go on and read the next few verses. There's something here for us to learn. Thou, O God, hast proved us, hast tested. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. How's silver tried? With fire. The fire tries silver, it purifies it, and it brings the dross, the impurities, out of the silver. Now, here's what he says. God, you brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our loins. It's like a father disciplining his child. Now, look at what this verse says. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. I said, okay, God, you put that man there. You put him there. For a purpose, for a reason. You're teaching. You have something to say into my life, and I accept that from you, God. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. How'd you get to the wealthy place? How did this map that David drew, how did it get to the wealthy place? Through the fire, through the water. Through the men riding over our heads. Difficult men. Men that are not seeking our interest. Men that are not kind. Men that are maybe even seeking our life. God brought them to ride over our heads. You might want to underline that little saying, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, and it may be something that you want to go back and think about. Now, let's just look here. God knows people will try to steal our joy, but He says, rejoice. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the fathers which were before you. Luke 6:23. He goes even further here. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Can you imagine? Somebody comes to persecute you and you start jumping up and down. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Philippians 3, 1 and 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That's an important verse that has so many concepts in there that if we get hold of, will change the way we live. Finally, this is the bottom line. Rejoice in the Lord. We're the circumcision. We're the true believers, the true children of Abraham, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. I think that's why God causes men to ride over our heads, so that He can get us to this place. It's why He takes us through the fire. It's why He takes us through the water. Oh yeah, the people are there to steal our joy. But God is wanting to use them in our lives to produce joy and rejoicing, to bring us into a wealthy place. Philippians 4, verse 4. We looked at this when we looked at our thoughts. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. As we rejoice here, we prepare ourselves for the exceeding joy that's going to be ours when we meet Christ, when we come into His presence. God has some things for us to learn. The circumstances, the thoughts, the people that are there trying to rob our joy, those very things God wants to use in our lives to bring us to a place of rejoicing, to bring us to a wealthy place, a place where there are treasures, where there are riches, where there are blessings that we can only find as we've come through the fire and the water and the difficulties and come with rejoicing. I've told you different times. I don't have a picture of it. I wish I had a picture of it. When I was a boy, I used to often take a rest or nap in my parents' bedroom, and on the wall there was a motto hanging there, a wall hanging, said this: it's easy enough to be pleasant when life goes by like a song, but the man worthwhile is the man with a smile when everything goes dead wrong. Am I able to rejoice when people or thoughts or circumstances come to steal my joy. I think we need to stop and think about what God is saying to us and how we are going to respond. You have something, Sheldon?
Just announced that Marion Schrock's son-in-law has passed away this morning in Hillcrest, Arkansas. Thank God.
Okay. All right.
Just pray for Marion and his daughter, Karen.
Okay.
He went home very quickly and he's never shot.
Okay. I'd seen that he wasn't doing too well. Yeah. All right, let's stand together for prayer. God, we come to you. We recognize the pain and the difficulties that we face in life. And yet we know, Lord, that underneath all of those things are the everlasting arms. You're there to comfort. You're there to continue to fill us with your joy, with your presence, with your power. And Lord, we just pray for Mary Ellen, for her family at this time, that you just give them a special measure of comfort and grace. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. You know how often we struggle in life because we're not abiding in you as we should. The circumstances, the thoughts, the people of life steal our joy. We become burdened down. We become overwhelmed. We become dysfunctional. We get angry. We think that our circumstances need to change or the people around us need to go away in order for us to rejoice. And Lord, you're trying to teach us that it's through these things that you're trying to bring us into a wealthy place. Just like Joseph, just like David. Help us to learn these lessons, Lord. And to just, as David, to long to be in your presence, to see your power, to experience your goodness and your greatness and your touch. I just pray, Father, that you continue to go before us. We'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.